Good morning, church. My name is Anatoly. I'm one of the elders here at Harvest City, and also I'm on staff as I forgot my role. What's my role? Missions pastor, right? Thanks, Nicole. It's changed a few times, so my brain got frozen for a second. You know, I'm glad we're having those announcements, even if not for information. I wouldn't be able to preach just coming out of that sweet time of worship. I just wouldn't know what to say. It was such a great time, and it was like, can it not stop? Can we just continue? There will be a time then we will be in that presence all the time. It will never stop. I can't wait. We look forward to that time. We continue with our series that we call The Ways of Peace. And we're learning and we're trying to see what scriptures is teaching us, how we can walk in the peace of God in our lives. And today, my topic is contentment. We will try to see how what contentment is and how it's related to peace and also how to get it. And we will do it by comparing some of the thoughts of Solomon and Apostle Paul. Solomon, he was a king in Jerusalem, the greatest king. Paul was the servant of the Lord. We will look at two books, one written by Solomon. It's a book of Ecclesiastes. This book was written from the palace. And we will compare to some of the thoughts that Apostle Paul shared with us in his letter to Philippians. That letter was written from prison. And just so you would know, the key word in the book of Ecclesiastes, can you guess what the key word is? It actually could be right there on screen if they bring the next slide. The key word in the book of Ecclesiastes is meaningless. It shows there 38 times. It's very encouraging. And the key word in the book of that Apostle Paul wrote, the letter to Philippians, is joy. There are 20 times Apostle Paul was using this word. And any Bible buffs, anyone knows by heart Philippians 4:4? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. So we will try to compare and contrast, and we will try to understand what brought these two great men to such a different conclusions. And also, if I remember, I may also tell you why I'm wearing this beautiful but a little bit ridiculous shirt as well. It's a part of a story. So let's dive to book of Ecclesiastes, and we'll start right from chapter 1, verse 1. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. How meaningless is that? Utterly meaningless. And what exactly is meaningless, teacher? Everything is meaningless. Well, I think we could have just ended here, said amen. We all feel encouraged, we all feel built up, and we can probably go home. But we will stick around for a couple more minutes. One thing that kind of jumps out of that introduction to this book is there is not much peace in the words of the author. And right in the beginning, and right in the first chapter, Solomon, he gives us insight as to why he feels that way. What brought him to such a conclusion? In verse 8, he's saying here, the eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. I like our NLT saying it. Everything is wearisome beyond description. No matter how much we see, we are never satisfied. And no matter how much we hear, we're never content. No matter what we have, it's not enough. It's not enough. Discontentment. Later, he says these words here, everyone's toil is for their mouths, yet their appetite is never satisfied. Solomon described here something very profound. He describes a human condition. this condition that came as a result of alienation from God. Appetite that never satisfied. Why is that? We were created and we were designed in such a way to have all our longings, all our deep desires, all our needs to be satisfied in God, to be met in Him and by Him. We were designed to walk in the garden with our loving Creator forever, drink from the river of life, never experience thirst, never experience any lack. We were designed to live in this fullness. The Hebrew word shalom, which means wholeness. This is what we were made for, to live in such wholeness. But sin happened. We got distant from the source of our life. But the longing for that life, the deep desire right at the core of our soul, didn't go away. See, later, he's saying here that he has also set eternity in the human heart. What it means is that we have eternal soul trapped in the mortal body, surrounded by temporary things that cannot possibly satisfy the longing of our soul. Distorted by sin, our unfulfilled longings push us on a chase for more. We want more than we have. It's not enough. We got to have more. You know, one millionaire was asked once, how much money is enough? Do you remember the answer? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. But it's not just money. It's a respect, success and achievements, recognition and affirmation, attention and praise, shoes. Right, guys? We have never enough shoes. Experiences. More, more. These things they promise us. Once you have me, you'll be complete. When you have that, on when you reach this, when you get there, then you will be fulfilled. Then you will feel significant. Then you will feel like you're somebody. Then you feel like you have enough. Then you can be at peace. The problem with those promises is that they are lies. Because you will get there and you will get that and you will still feel unfulfilled, unsatisfied. But that chasing after those things, this is what steals peace from our hearts. Later in chapter 5, he's saying here, whoever loves money, or as we just described, it's not just money. You can put anything there. You can fill the blank. Whoever loves honor, whoever loves respect, whoever loves attention, whoever loves acknowledgement, whoever loves satisfaction, whatever it is, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This is too is meaningless. What Solomon is talking here about, he's talking about covetousness. It's a very difficult word for a Ukrainian guy to pronounce. Covetousness. I actually made myself 4 syllables to try to understand how it should be pronounced. Covetousness. It's in a simple way, it's addiction to more. Addiction to more. We got to have more. It's not being content with what God allowed us to have. Not being content with with a place where God positioned us. Not being content with the way God is leading us and dealing in our life. By the way, speaking of this shirt, I'm punished today because I'm not wearing it by choice, not my friend. It was a result of covetousness. As we were in Tanzania, Sean, my travel partner, he is a leader of Beautiful Feet. His baggage got lost, and it's a good thing. When you travel, if your baggage is lost in the right time, you can go and you can shop, and then airline or your Visa card will just reimburse you. So he went on this shopping, you know, thing, and he was buying stuff, and it's like I was a little bit jealous. How come my bag was not lost? And and then he got this shirt, and I kind of was messing with him, saying that, oh, nice shirt. And I wanted him to feel bad. I wanted to make him feel it's a really terrible shirt, and I want him to be embarrassed. I didn't want him to really enjoy himself so much. So he kind of, out of goodness of his heart, next morning he folded, and as time for me came to leave Tanzania, he gave me this shirt as a gift, but it says it comes with a caveat. You gotta wear it next time you preach. So, I don't know why you're clapping, but when I was telling him great shirt, I wasn't serious, I was sarcastic. But I think he sent that. So now he said he will be watching online, so hopefully you're enjoying there, Sean. All right, so let's get back to be serious again. Let's see where Solomon turned to try to have the longings of his soul to get them fulfilled and get to be at peace. Chapter 2. I said to myself, it's always a good sign when you talk to yourself. Come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kind of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs of to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves. Well, that's a bit too far. And had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and treasures of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delight of a man's heart. I have no idea what he's talking about. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. Did you deny yourself at least anything, Solomon? I denied myself nothing, my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. I love how he's saying chasing after the wind. You want to catch it. You can feel it. You sense it. You rush after it. And then in a second, you feel like you got it. And for 1 second, you feel, okay, I have it. Only to discover the very next moment that your hands are empty. So this is what Solomon is saying. We see a person quite upset, actually quite depressed. Later, in verse 17, this is his conclusion. So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. But in the middle of those thoughts, in the middle of this rumbling of Book of Ecclesiastes, there's a few infusions of light, because the whole scripture inspired by God. And even in such a depressing conclusions about everything is meaningless, and then he's saying that even people who never born actually they're better than anyone who lives, and people who died are better off than the one who alive. So it's like, ooh, Solomon, it's not very encouraging. But here, there's a sprinkle of life. We will read a few verses from chapter 2 and then from chapter 5. There is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and have his soul see good in his labor. I want you to dwell on this phrase, to see good in his labor. This also I have seen that it is from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment outside of him? And then, very similar thought, chapter 5. This is what I have observed to be good. That is appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, and to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given them, for this is their lot. Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, and note this, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift of God. They seldom reflect on the days of their life. Why? Because God keeps them occupied with the gladness of heart. Ooh, I want God to keep me occupied with the gladness of heart. What he's talking about, he's talking about contentment. Solomon understood how wonderful it is to be content. He could never get there. He could never achieve it. But yet, he understood how wonderful it is. So now let's look at a man who actually lived it out and who showed us what it means to be content and how it shows itself. We'll talk about Apostle Paul. Before we go to the book of Philippians and draw a few lessons from there, Apostle Paul, sometimes when we think about Paul, we think about this, we have these romantic ideas about his life, his journeys and everything he's done and his wonderful letters he sent. And sometimes we ignore the reality of Paul's day-to-day life. And there is a one passage in when he wrote a letter to Corinthians, when he kind of described what his job looks like. I love, every time I discourage, I'm reading that and I'm getting encouraged right away. This is what he's saying. I have been put in prison more often, being whipped. Is it wiped or whipped? I don't know. Whipped, I think. Whipped, thank you, times without number. So he even forgot, he probably counted at some point, but then like, I don't want to even count how much time they whipped me. And faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Before you jump to conclusions, stoned, it means when people try to throw stone at you. It's nothing that what you thought. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from Gentiles. I have faced danger in cities, in the deserts, and on the sea. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers, but they are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then, besides all this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. Now, would you apply for a job like that? If you had a, you know, you want to apply and you see a job description and this is what your life is going to look like, who would apply for that? So tell me, is it fair that Solomon is delighting himself with a private choir and with a harem on his job and Apostle Paul taking a beating at his job? It doesn't seem fair. But there is something was in Apostle Paul that despite of all of that, Now we come to book of Philippians that are full with joy, you know, more than 20 times. Rejoice, rejoice. I am rejoicing. You rejoice. It's just a festival of joy. Sometimes it feels like, Paul, knock it off. Be miserable for a minute, for goodness sake. You know, show us that you're real human, cry a bit, show us some self-pity. But he's like, nope, I'm not going to do that. So we find him in prison. He is in prison for the gospel, in a Roman prison in Rome. And he sends this letter to church in Philippi. This church, they had a long-standing relationship. That church been partner of Apostle Paul. They've been supporting his ministry, supporting him personally. You need to remember this. When you're in a prison in Rome, it's not like you, like in modern prisons, you have a TV and sauna and a swimming pool and three times meals. It wasn't like that at all. If you have people who look after you, you just die there. Because nobody feeding you, nobody looking after your needs. You need to have somebody to be near you to truly support you. So that church, they raised some money and they sent to Paul a little bit of a provisions to help him while he's in prison. And then he sends a letter back to them thanking them for their support. And here we come to this chapter 4 where he's addressing that. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. So they probably didn't have chance to send it, or maybe they didn't know where Paul was. Remember, it was before internet, before Facebook, before Instagram. So they wanted to support him, but then didn't have a chance to do that. Now they realize where he is, and they sent some of the help to him. Verse 11. I am not saying this because I am in need. Like, wait a second, Paul. I'm not tracking with you right now. I'm really losing you right now. You're in a prison. We understand the how cruel is that. We understand that you probably chained there somewhere in the dungeon. I had a chance to visit that prison in Rome and, you know, like deep in the dungeon where Paul was kept, you know, chained, and there is barely any light. And you saying that I'm not in a need. Okay. For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Now, when I hear that, I feel the sound of my toes being crackled because Paul is stepping on my toes right now. I don't like that. I do not like what I'm seeing here. I have learned to be content with every circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Learning, he said, I have learned. What it means? It means that we are not born with that. It means that it's not really natural. It's not something that you just get like that. Learning means that there is a process involved and it takes time. It takes time. God is committed to this process to help us develop contentment. I was thinking about it. I was trying to understand why my contentment so important to God. And as I was meditating on that, I just realized that contentment is the outcome of a fundamental transformation that taking place deep in our hearts. The foundation of contentment, at the very foundation of contentment, there are crucial things such as humility, trust, surrender. Those are at the bottom. So as we allow God to work on our heart and develop those things Contentment comes as a result. Genuine contentment, showing that we allowed God to do a deep work in us. I want to share a quick story. First of all, I need to admit that I'm not good in contentment. I'm learning. The word contentment probably is the least favorite word to me in the whole English language. I'm struggling with discontentment. But God has been helping me, and He has been leading me and teaching me. And I think that today I'm a bit better than I was 20 years ago, but I still have ways to go. I just want to show on a few years of my life how God took me on this journey. And after that, I will give you 2 points what I believe be helpful to you in developing contentment. I came to the Lord at age of 16, 1996. God found me. My mom and I, we got saved. We came from a very broken place. And Jesus entered my life. I went all in. I got saved when I was in the last year in high school, and I was on trajectory to become a lawyer. Everything was set up. University was ready for me. But I couldn't even think about going that direction. I wanted to serve Jesus. I wanted to be lost and completely abandoned to Him. I wanted to all my life be about ministry, about God, about His kingdom. So I didn't go to university. I went to Bible school instead. And I had ideas about how my life should be. And, you know, first 6 years, it seemed like my life was going in the right direction. I loved my life. I gained respect and some, you know, reputation among the leaders. And I grew to leadership fairly fast. I was teaching in a Bible school. I wrote a book that actually sold in good numbers. I was invited to preach in churches, youth conferences all over Ukraine and Russia. And I was that guy, young fellow, full of, you know, something. But I was wanted, I was needed, and I loved it. So, okay, this life I like. This is how my whole life gonna be. Just up and up and up and up from there. It was good times, good times. Despite all of those successes, visible success, there was lots of brokenness in me. There was lots of areas that were not healed yet. But I was yet to discover it a bit later. So in 2002, at the age of 22, by then I was already married. Elizabeth was already 2 years old. I got married in 19. Elizabeth was born when I was 20. My pastor sent me and Natalie to plant a church in a city called Dnipro. It's a third larger city in Ukraine, more than 1 million people. So being that guy, you know, full of myself, very confident, I went to the city being absolutely sure that revival will just come upon the city. We sold our apartment in Kyiv. We bought cheaper apartment in Dnipro because when you go to other cities, it's like moving from Vancouver to Regina. Real estate is cheaper. So I had some extra money and I went and I leased the biggest concert hall in town that could accommodate 1,500 people. Because I was confident we will come and just this concert hall will be full with people and we will have 3 services every Sunday because I'm coming, you know. So things didn't go exactly like I planned. First service, we had just 1 person, and then we had this one poor one person with us for many weeks, and then we slowly grew in 6 months to 18 people. I was begging the administration of that concert hall, can you please cancel my lease? I don't have the money because I gave all the money I had, and I was counting that people will bring tithes and offering, but, you know, having only a few people, we didn't have the money. So they canceled the lease, and we moved to a smaller room, but I was not content. I wasn't okay. I felt like a loser. I feel like God didn't do what I thought He promised. I wanted faster. I wanted bigger. I wanted greater. I was upset. I was frustrated. I was discouraged. I was disillusioned. I was swallowed by self-pity. I felt miserable. After a year of this misery, I decided to quit. In this misery and, you know, this self-pity, I started to make poor choices and poor decisions. And that started about 12-year season of a really, really tough season in my life. So I quit and I came back to Kyiv. We sold our apartment. My pastor didn't exactly like that because, you know, he wanted me to stay and he was encouraging me, saying, hey, Anatoly, it's fine. You have 18 people. That's wonderful. Celebrate that. You will get there. You learn. But I didn't want to listen to that. I came back and I thought I could come back and immediately get my old job and get on the wagon I jumped from a year before, but that didn't happen. That job was taken. Actually, Andrew, our GI partner from UK, he was the one who took my job. So, and I kind of came hoping that I can just jump back. It didn't happen. I realized that I lost lots of equity. That respect I gained, it disappeared. Nobody was inviting me to preach anymore. Nobody was wanting me to, nobody was buying my book. I kind of felt abandoned a bit, rejected. We couldn't buy apartment because as we sold our apartment back in Dnipro, we came with little money to Kyiv. We didn't have enough money to buy, so we rented. We spent all this money. I had to take all kind of jobs because I never went to university. I never gained any profession, so I wasn't good for anything. I had to do all kind of random jobs, you know, like driving taxi overnight. I was selling frozen fish on the market. I was working as a janitor. All the random jobs I could find just to put some bread on the table. And I just felt so miserable. I felt angry at God and myself, at people. I started to truly despise and hate my life. I started to be resentful to people around me. See, I wouldn't take responsibility trying to understand that actually I'm just reaping consequences of my own choices and I need to probably change. I didn't understand that. Of course, it was somebody else's fault. It was a pastor's fault. It was those people's fault. It was my wife's fault. I was giving hard time to all people around me. I hurt my wife a lot in this season. Our relationship was so and very, very low. They're very strained by all of that. I was in this self-pity. And things were just going from bad to worse, from back to worse. So at this point, fast forward some years, I decided, let's immigrate from Ukraine. I thought that immigrating to a different country will fix the situation. What I didn't realize is that when you move to a different country, you take yourself with you. Doesn't matter where you go. So we moved to Israel first. That wasn't good enough for me. We came to Canada. I came by myself first. I decided to become a truck driver because that was a easy way, kind of. There was a need for truck drivers. So I came to Toronto, got driver's license, got a job. And I hated this job. I did this job for 3.5 years. And when I started, I didn't know what I was doing. My partner, he was like big dude, very rude. And he was like yelling at me and swearing at me because I didn't know how to park truck backwards. And I was very unconfident. And it was many nights I was crawling to the sleeper in the back and I was just crying. I was crying, looking at my life, remembering where I was, and suddenly I'm right in the pit and nothing was good. I couldn't enjoy life. I couldn't enjoy anything. All I could see is how terrible, how miserable I was. When I was coming home, I was giving hard time to Natalie because never was good. Never was good. Nothing was good enough. So Natalie later told me that she was looking forward to me getting back on the road because it was very tough on her that, you know, I just come in 4 days when I'm at home. I just giving her this hard time. One day, 3 years later, after I'm driving this truck, Lord visited me in this truck. It was in Ontario along Highway 17. It's a beautiful country in the summer. Deep in the night, you can see the stars. Not much cars traveling there, so it's quite empty. You drive along those, you know, forests and lakes. And suddenly I felt the presence of God in that truck. I couldn't describe it. I just didn't know what it is. I just knew that God is just here. And it was so overwhelming, I started to cry. I started to cry so much that I couldn't drive anymore because of the saltiness in my eyes. So I just pulled over to the first, safe shoulder, and I was just crying and crying and crying. And then I heard Lord whispered in my heart, "Son, why are you upset so much?" And I just started to pour out all the pain, all disappointments and discouragements of my hopes that were crushed and how my life is not what I thought it would be. I was still in my mid-30s, but I felt like a failure. I felt like I have no future, no hope, nothing to look forward to. I hate everything. Nothing that in my life was giving me any joy at all. So as I was sharing that all and I kind of unloaded this all on the Lord, then he whispers to my heart, "But I am with you. Is that not enough?" When he said those words, and I kind of started to meditate on those words, suddenly, as I look back on this dark season in my life, I saw something I wasn't able to see before. I saw that my life was full of God's goodness. God's goodness were everywhere, sustaining me, leading me, redeeming, even in the middle of my stupidity, even when I was reaping the consequences of stupid decisions, even there, God's goodness was there, leading me through, sustaining me. And at that point, I just felt something shifted in my heart. And out of that, the prayer come out, prayer of surrender, saying, "Lord, even if I have to drive this truck to the end of my life, if this is my last job and this is what I'm going to do, I will be rejoicing in you. I will be loving you. I will be delighting in you. I will be serving you. It is well. It is well with my soul, because you are in my life, because my life is full of your goodness. That's enough." I want to keep very quickly give you two thoughts that I drew as a conclusion that might be helpful to you in cultivating contentment. First thought of this: train your heart to recognize God's goodness in your actual life. Not your imaginary life, not the life that you hoped for, not the life you dreamt about, not the life that you wished you had. Right here, right now, amid your circumstances, right where you are, see the goodness of God. I want to read you this quote from Dallas Willard. It's a bit modernized quote because his original quote is very difficult to understand. It's from his book, Divine Conspiracy. "We need to accept the situations we are in as a place where God wants to work and bless us. God only meets us where we really are, not where we wish we were. If we keep rejecting each moment as not good enough, we will miss what God wants to do in our lives. These moments are our life. God wants to meet you with His goodness and bless you right here and right now, in your marriage, with this spouse, with these children, with these parents, with this income, at this job, in this city, in this church, right here, right now, God present." Paul is saying, "I learned the secret of contentment." What is the secret? He who gives me strength. That's the secret. Right where you are, God is giving you strength. And you can be at peace right in the middle of your storm. You can dance in the rain. You can sing in the valley because God is with you. God is in your life and He has the provisions. You don't need the provisions. You need God and He has everything you need. He is enough. Right at your age. But I'm already 80. That's fine. It's okay to be 80. It's okay to be 90. It's okay to be 50. It is well. God is right here, where you are, giving you strength, showing you goodness, working, blessing you. But Anatoly, I'm already 35. I'm not married yet. It is well. God is with you, and He has the provisions. But Anatoly, I'm 70 and I don't have any retirement savings. It is well. Because God is with you and He has the provisions. But Anatoly, we can't start a family. We tried for so many years and we can't have children. I feel your pain. But it is well. Because God is with you and He has the provision. Train your heart to acknowledge and to see the goodness of God in your life. And my second thought is this: train your heart to be grateful. Gratefulness and contentment, they go hand in hand. Gratefulness is an antidote against entitlement. Entitlement will keep you discontent. Unfortunately, that's my battle. Lord, save me from this, and He's helping me. When you think, I deserve better. No, I don't. We all fell short. Everything good that God is doing in our life, it's not on our merit, it's by His grace. Content, the entitlement questions God's goodness. It questions God's grace. Entitlement rooted in pride and self-reliance. Where contentment rooted in humility. That you understand, I don't deserve better. I deserve nothing. Whatever you want to do in my life, Lord, here it is. Gratitude helps you cultivate humility and contentment. Gratefulness helps you to see God's goodness in the season of need. And then when you're in a season of plenty, it helps you not to take it for granted. Learn to be grateful always in all circumstances. Let us stand. I would like us close in particular way. As I was preparing for this sermon and as I was praying, I felt that there would be people in this room whose hearts are heavy with disappointments. Life didn't go the way you thought it should go, the way you hoped for. People could be disappointed with their spouses. I wish I had better spouse. I wish I had different spouse. I wish I had different children. I wish I had different parents. I wish I had different skills. I wish I had different education. I wish I lived in different city. I wish I... whatever. And that weight of disappointment, I am very familiar with that. But God wants to lift this weight. God wants to minister to you, to reveal reveal His goodness to you and to give you strength. He wants to lift that weight of discouragement and disappointment. Let's just start by thanking God. I want us to take a moment. I want you to look at your life and I want you to start seeing God's goodness. Even where you probably were not able to see it before, some of the episodes of your life, some of the seasons of your life, some of the circumstances in your life where you were not able to see, I would like you right now to start seeing the goodness of God in your life and start thanking Him for His presence in your life. For His goodness in your life. Start thanking Him. Thank Him. Thank Him. Bring your disappointments before Him. Let go of your expectations. Bring it before God's feet. Allow Him to be God. Surrender. Commit your life to Him yet again, saying, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, I am asking so you would minister to my brothers and sisters. I am asking so you would heal the wounds of disappointment. I'm asking so you would lift the weight of discouragement and hopelessness and meaninglessness and infuse your hope and joy and peace. Help us all, Lord, to see the goodness, your presence and your goodness in our lives. Let it be well with our soul. I ask Andrew to sing this song. I would like to, as Andrew sings this song, It Is Well With My Soul, I want you to continue to reflect on your life and continue to be thankful to God for His goodness. And I want these words to be the words of your heart. Wherever you are, in your circumstances, in your life, let it come, It is well. It is well with my soul. If you would like to receive prayer, somebody will be here to pray for you. If you just want to stay for a few minutes and just reflect on your seat, you can do that as well. Please, Andrew.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when so that Christ hath
receive your word today. Lord, we don't want it to return void. We want to go out with joy, with contentment, to receive the joy you give. We got to let go of some things. We do that this morning as we respond to your word. Amen, amen. Come on. God, you're so good, so good. Well, we're just going to allow this room to just remain a place where people can just respond and reflect. You're free to go. You're also free to stay. I'm going to keep singing a little bit more. Just as a reminder, if you feel like you need someone to stand with you and pray with you, we have people at the front that are set to do that. They're watching for you, so you're welcome to still come up and just receive prayer if you need that this morning. Be blessed. Go. Don't forget your kids. Make sure you take them with you.
Well, that brings us to the end of our time together. We hope that you found insight and had moments that spoke to you right where you needed it. Before you go, share the love and post this inspiring video to your page. Who knows how many lives could be impacted by it? And if you aren't already, like, follow, and turn on your social media notifications to keep up to date on all the exciting things happening at our church. Here at Harvest City, we're all about connecting with our community and celebrating those big moments. Like if you've recently decided to fully dedicate your life to Jesus. We'll be your cheerleaders and help you take those first steps. And if you're going through a tough season, let us know how we can help you. Plus, we've got tons of programs for kids, youth, and adults if you're looking for a new community to be part of. To send us a message or check out more about HCC, head over to our website, harvestcity.ca. To all of our financial partners, thank you for investing into the kingdom of God. Your generosity allows us to keep doing what we're called to do and reach even more people. If you're interested in contributing, please visit harvestcity.ca/giving for more info. Thanks for being here. Keep living your call, and we'll catch you again soon.